Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Those who come to me shall never be hungry, and those who believe in me shall never thirst." That sounds so satisfying. Never hunger, never thirst. So let's read that. Please go to John 6, verse 25. So this is just prior to this, Jesus fed the 5,000, and then he walked on the water and got into the boats with the disciples. Okay, and here it says, "When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, 'Rabbi, when did you get here?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval.' Then they asked him, 'What must we do to do the works that God requires?' And Jesus answers, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.' So they asked him, 'What miraculous sign then will you give me, or give us, that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' And Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' 'Sir,' they said, 'from now on, give us this bread.' And then Jesus declares, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty.'" And then he goes on to talk about that he only does the will of the Father, and the Jews then start to grumble. How can he say these things, that he is the bread of life? And so can we skip down to verse 47? It says, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died." In other words, this wasn't eternal bread. "But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of it, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And this verse jumped at me, "For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." A few days ago, I was at school, and I had a few moments to myself, and I felt the Holy Spirit reveal something to me that I've felt consistently throughout my walk with him that I've never really pondered on, and that is a feeling of when I'm in the Word or in his presence or in worship, a feeling of just eating. And I love food and eating, and I even sometimes when I'm praying, I find myself taking my hands to my mouth, cause I'm just getting so edified by what I'm hearing or what I'm feeling and what I'm experiencing. And sometimes it feels like this sweet, refreshing, fruity, just goodness. And sometimes it is tough stuff that I have to, chew. And sometimes I don't understand this, what is this, and or it's difficult to grasp or whatever, and I'm chewing and it's taking time and effort to get in. So that speaks to me, that, you know, I relate to that. And on that note, how God, who can do whatever he wants and is so infinite in wisdom and can honestly do what he wants, and yet he comes down to us and talks to us with something that we can relate to. You know, like I also love science and biology, and he'll talk to me in those topics. And that just shows me how relentless he is in his pursuit to reach us and to reveal his love to us. Anyway, so this food and drink thing, as I read the scripture, and he says that his flesh is real food and his blood is real drink. And then I started to think about this feeling of eating and drinking in his presence. And everything physical that the world has to offer, the word says, it's not enduring. It's lifeless, actually. And so those things won't sustain us, but he says his flesh and his blood are real food. And so I started to look at the flesh and blood. And for me, the idea of his blood, and don't get me wrong, it is overwhelming and it's humbling and it's undeserving and it's incredible. But the blood, what it symbolizes, is sometimes easier to accept. It's the word says, I put them up, but don't go there. The blood of the Lamb redeems. In Ephesians 1, verse 7 to 8, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And the blood washes us. It justifies us. Romans 5 is the next one, Romans 5, verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? And so his blood redeems, it washes, it justifies. It's everything we can't do and what Jesus does for us. And even in Revelations, we overcome by the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So it's just all this incredible stuff that we could never do on our own, that he just lavishes on us and makes us right with God. And you can just stand in awe of his grace because of his blood. And then his body, in Hebrews 10, verse 8 and onwards, I'm just paraphrasing. It says, by God's will to have sent Jesus in a body, okay, we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So prior to that, it was saying how the sacrifices in the Old Testament weren't satisfying to God. They were needed, but they weren't satisfying. And so his will was to bring the Lamb of God, to bring his Son, to give the ultimate sacrifice of his body, to sanctify us. And in Romans 12, it says, I appeal to you to offer your body as living sacrifices to him. So the body speaks to me of sacrifice and sanctification. And there are things that we need to lay down, you know, things that are of the flesh and selfish things that we need to lay down to become more Christ-like. And some of these things are the meaty, chewy bits of revelation that we need to work through in order to be sanctified or to work through the process of sanctification. And sanctification is becoming Christ-like. That's the journey. We are justified once and for all because of Jesus' blood, but we become more like him through sanctification. It's an ongoing process of laying ourselves down, dying to self, and living in him. Because of his blood, our works are dead. Because of his body, our works are fruitful. And what I mean by this is we can't do anything to become righteous. We can't do anything to be acceptable before God, but Jesus did it all. So he laid down his life, and any attempt that we try and make to earn God's favor or to earn his acceptance is dead works. His blood did that. And that's essentially saying, I don't think what you did was enough. I need to try and work for it. Okay? But because of his body, the sanctification, we are offering ourselves as living sacrifices to be molded, to be obeying him, and to be bearing fruit for his glory. And God loves obedience. That's his love language. It's been said he loves obedience. And so, you know, we show him our love by obeying his word. And that takes breaking things down in our lives and building up his word and his instructions. Okay, so back to the eating idea. So chewing on these things is not satisfying. I've had the thought with chocolate, if only I could just chew it and taste it and then spit it out, that would be great. But it doesn't satisfy unless you swallow and digest it. Okay? And the same with with the word. And in fact, when you are chewing, your stomach juices there's a signal sent to your stomach juices to start working because something good is about to come down. And if you don't swallow and instead spit it out, then those juices are left starved. And I feel the same thing happens with our blessings, our plans and purposes. If we chew on the word, which you must do, but you don't let it become part of you, let it change you, then your blessings and plans and purposes are left starved. Think of the Beatitudes in Matthew. It says, blessed are those who, and then it mentions a whole bunch of attributes of Jesus. So blessed are those who are meek. So then we start chewing. Okay, so what is meekness? Okay, there's a lot of humility in there. And then you start to think. And it's not even the big things. It's not like you walk around as this major prideful person. It's little things. So there's humbleness needed. That means pride and haughtiness doesn't fit in with meek. If I think about the other day, I realize my kids follow this strict routine and they're in bed at this time and that mother doesn't get that right. So I must be doing a better job. Yeah, or I'm at work and I hear the boss praises me in public, you know, in front of everyone else. So, I must be doing a better job than anyone else. Okay, so I need to get rid of those feelings. Okay, start chewing some more. Okay, there's also patience. And then you're like, can't deal with patience. I like things done when I want them done, etc. And so you're chewing, and then you get to a point, okay, can't change to this now, can't accept this now, so spit it out. And then you can't walk around and say, there's no blessing in my life. I don't understand why there's no blessing. The word says, blessed are those who are meek. And if you didn't chew it and then swallow, digest, let it become part of you, obey it, let it transform your life, then you're not walking in the promises that he has put with those truths about his nature. And we are left dissatisfied in life. And likewise with plans and purposes, like Moses, if he had obeyed fully what God told him to do, could he have seen the promised land? So a plan and purpose wasn't fulfilled because he didn't fully rely on and fully obey what God had said. So we starve our plans and purposes as well as blessings when we don't digest his word. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then the next sentence says, blessed are those who take refuge, and other translations say, trust in him. So what does that mean? That means he is your bread of life. You rely fully on everything that is Jesus. Okay, so taste and see that he's good, but then rely on him. Then trust in him, then eat him, then drink him, and obey what his word says. God created us in a way that only he can satisfy. What does it mean to be satisfied? It means that all expectations, desires, and needs are fully met. Okay? The Bible says that he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. So here's this God, there's what satisfaction is, and he's like, I can do way above more than whatever you can even think. And I was thinking, you know, you can say, imagine this sum of money, if I could just get that, oh my word, that would be, I'd be set. Satisfied, life would be good if I could just get that amount of money. Or you could even go down to, a rump steak right now with mushroom sauce and da da da, that would just be satisfying. And I realized that he makes everything look dim in the light of his glory, his grace, and his goodness to us. Adam and Eve were walking in the garden in a relationship absolutely satisfying with God. And then sin came and caused us to look at things of this world to try and satisfy. But they are all so dim in comparison to him. And yet, even though the humankind made that decision, he still, in his goodness, made a plan of redemption. Before time began, he was like, I have a plan of redemption to restore my people to understanding what full satisfaction is in me, in God. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't worry about what you will eat or wear. In other words, don't find satisfaction in that. Don't find satisfaction in attaining the right kind of food, the right kind of clothes, the right kind of house. You know, don't be chasing those things for your satisfaction, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is where your satisfaction is. And then he is so good that he says, I will add all those things. But I want to ask, are we fully satisfied that even if those added things are not evident right now or they are delayed, are we fully satisfied just in seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? The Father gives us peace that surpasses all understanding. He provides all our needs according to his riches and glory. And he works all things together for our good. Those are promises in the word. Those are statements that he says we can take hold of. And he alone truly satisfies. We don't need the things of the world. They're going to perish. But what he gives will be everlasting. While I was studying, I lived with a friend, and we often used to drive together, and we would spend the whole trip in the car praying. And one day, it was a really just awesome time in the car. And she said, when we stopped, she said, this is the only love that I really want to share with everyone. She was like, it's so fulfilling, so satisfying that I'm not insecure in it. You know, I want to share it with other people. I don't feel like I'm going to lose out to anything if I share it. Whereas with like a future spouse or a best friend, you don't want anyone to experience that love that the way you experience it, because that's my best friend, that's my husband or whatever the case. But this is so satisfying and just so good. And she said, I just want everyone to experience that love. And when we are fully satisfied in him, we are full and there is an overflow that can feed others. Let's go to John 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit will flow through them. It is the Lord that touches the people around us, but the thing is, we are his hands and feet, and we need to be in a place of overflowing in order to allow the one that's in us to reach those that are around us. Okay, so we need to be in a place of overflowing. But don't get me wrong, there are seasons in life of mountaintops and valleys, and I don't mean that you have to always be on the mountaintop. Okay, there are seasons in life, but we can always be fully satisfied in Jesus, even in the valley times. We can be fully satisfied, and that's when you are full. Okay, if you are fully satisfied, you are full, and there will be an overflow. So, for example, I'm sick. You know, when people are asking you how you're doing, I'm sick, but God is in control. I trust him, and he's actually revealing his mercy to me in this time, because he always will. If you look to him, he's always good. Or even I'm sad right now, but God is on the throne. I trust him. I know what he's doing. And those are often the times that will speak louder to others. When you are in your valley times, but still you are overflowing, trust in him. The overflow is evident when we are satisfied in him. And so I had the satisfied in Jesus and streaming living water to others. Satisfied in him and streaming to others. Seeking satisfaction in Christ alone serves two purposes. The one, it's for our good, and secondly, for his glory. I actually think it should be number one, for his glory, and number two, for our good. At the wedding, Jesus' first miracle, when he turned water into wine, and the king had that wine, he said, you have kept the best for last. And I believe when you allow Jesus to transform you, you are at your best. You are satisfying to God when he looks on us, because he looks on us and he sees the blood of his son. Justified, perfect. So absolutely satisfying to God. And we are most satisfying to others because they see this sanctifying person in the process of being sanctified. And that means acting like Jesus. I can tell you when Chris has been in God's presence, he's the most attractive. And when you're around people, having the presence of God flowing from you, you leave a good taste of the Lord. Okay, and that's when they can start seeing the taste and see that the Lord is good. And allow them to start wanting to dig deeper, to digest his word. There's that saying, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I don't know who said it first, but it is a popular one. As we drink daily from the cup that is Jesus, it becomes evident to those that we interact with that Jesus is enough. No, nothing more is needed. Nothing in this universe is able to produce true goodness unless the good creator is its wellspring. And I mean, that's what Katie also spoke on this morning. This puts life into perspective. If we want goodness to be, in order to gain satisfaction, we need to go to the source of all goodness, that is God. He's the only one that is going to satisfy. And so, Jesus relied fully on and was completely satisfied in the Father. And so let's look to him for some how-tos, how to get the satisfaction from God. And in no order of importance, he drew aside daily to pray and worship. So he went to a place of no distractions where he could just focus on what God was saying, focus on the word, focus on just pouring his life out before God. Okay? And sometimes it is hard to find those, especially, I mean, I have little kids, there's not a moment of silence, and when there is, you are so tired. But God is so good in those 10 minutes that you have. He like, if you are putting yourself there saying, God, I want to hear from you, he will speak. He will, if that's your heart. And now, please hear me, I'm not saying don't make time. We must make time. Make time to dedicate to him. But he knows us so well. And if our heart is for him, he's there. He knew the word. He studied the word. Okay? And yeah, I encourage you not to approach reading the Bible as an obligation. It's a manual for living a fulfilled life. If there was a book on sale that said 2 steps to earning R1 million in 1 week, you would probably buy it, study those 2 steps and do it. You know? Yes, I want that. To get some worldly satisfaction. But here we have a Bible who is the manual for eternal satisfaction, for something that's lasting and so much more beneficial than anything the world could give us. Thirdly, he obeyed the word. And so here I want to say, chew, swallow, digest, and become what it says. Allow it to transform your mind. Allow it to change your habits. He was always about his Father's business. We mustn't separate our work self, our family self, and our Christian self. Like, no matter what we're doing, we should be about the Father's business. Everything we do is for him. So get to know him so that we draw our satisfaction from him and overflow constantly to others that are around us to make them experience him. Because that's God's, his currency. So the thing that's most important to him is people. And the Bible says, go and make disciples. So be shared constantly at work, at home, at the shops, whatever, in daily life, in personal time. Be praying for others. Be there for others. Yeah, that's God's will, to touch people and to use us. So let's be in a place of overflowing so that we can be about his Father's business no matter what we're doing. And then 5, I'd like to encourage you to fast. Jesus did it. And for me, the first thing that God revealed, and he would reveal so many things in a time of fasting, but the first thing that he revealed to me was just an unraveling of a dependence on him and teaching my flesh that it is not my be-all and end-all, that God sustains, and that I don't need to satisfy my flesh, that God alone satisfies, and he is my Lord. I heard a teaching by Brian Houston on the word behold. So behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there are many behold the Lord statements in the Bible. Behold. And he says behold means stand in awe and be amazed. And so imagine that here's the Lamb of God, here's God, and stand in awe and be amazed. That's enough to just stop stop and oh my word, here is God and me. But as you stand in awe and be amazed, I want to say, stand in awe, be amazed, taste, eat, drink, take him in, and be completely satisfied in him, the Lamb of God.